Now, the seed is the Word of God. So says Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. And in the parable of the sower, there it tells us that. However, we're reminded that we're to go and bear that precious seed. Our job is to take the Word of God out into the fields and to spread that truth in the fields. And God says if we do, we will doubtless, no doubt about it, no argument, no questioning it, will come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Now, as we go and spread the seed and scatter the precious seed, and as we go in the fields, weeping, bearing the seed, some of that seed, Matthew 13, 3 through 7 says, falls by the wayside. Now, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry that some good seed falls to the wayside. Time and time again, I have taken the Word of God and preached it, and I felt like the seed fell by the wayside. And I'm sad about that. I'm sorry about that. I have taken the plan of salvation across the country, and time and time again, I have witnessed to somebody, and I think perhaps the Holy Spirit did not accompany in the power that I wished He had, the witness, and the seed fell by the wayside. Isn't that a sad thing? Something so wonderful as this book to fall by the wayside? Somebody to take something so wonderful as this book and take it carelessly? How sad. How sad. But there is another thing that happens to the seed, sad to say. Some seed falls on stony places. Now what it means is this. It's a stony place. There's not much soil on top of the rock or on top of the stone. And so the seed cannot take root. And before you know it, the Bible says the sun comes out and scorches it. And I'm sad about that. I'm sad that some Christians fall, some people get saved or get the gospel to them and fall by the wayside. I'm sad. I'm sad that some people get saved and don't even go to a fundamental church. I'm a little tired and weary of people bypassing the local New Testament church. You need the church. I said, you need the church. I said, you need the church. I said, you need the church. And the seed ought to not to fall by the wayside. I'm sad when it does. I'm also sad when the seed falls on stony ground and stony places, and there's not enough soil there on top of the rock so the seed can take root, and after a while the sun comes and scorches that which does grow. I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry about Christians that people get saved, or maybe they hear the gospel, but there's not much depth to it. And I'm sorry that some people come to church even. And I'm not interpreting this 13th chapter of Matthew right now. I'm teaching the 13th of Matthew. I'm sort of taking these different things and springing from them. But I do know this. I know people that get genuinely saved, but nobody teaches them anything much more than that. And they don't come back to church on Sunday night. They don't come back to church on Wednesday night, and they have nobody who much cares, and before you know it, they have not enough soil to go deep enough, and the sun comes and scorches it. It's sad. It's sad, I think, when some seed falls among thorns, and the thorns choke them. It may be that somebody, and again, I'm not interpreting the 13th of Matthew, so don't hold me to that, but I do know some people get saved, and they go among thorns. Person gets saved, shouldn't go down and join liberal church after he gets saved. Person gets saved ought to be in a warm place, not a cold place. Person that gets saved ought to be in a place where souls are saved, the Bible is preached, and sin is condemned. And there's a red-hot poker fire type message comes forth. You won't last very long if you don't get in the right kind of a church. Somebody says, oh, I ought to go to church of our choice next Sunday. We own that kind of stuff. Go to the church of God's choice next Sunday. You have no right to choose your own church. You have no right to go to a church that doesn't believe the virgin birth. You have no right to go to a church that doesn't believe the verbal inspiration of the Bible. You have no right to go to a church that is not for getting people saved. You have no right to go to some church, calls itself a church, just so-called gathers around the Word, lets the whole world go to hell, keeps the seed in the barn. You have no choice about that matter. You're supposed to go to some good church, believes the virgin birth, believes the sinless life, vicarious death, bodily resurrection, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the blood atonement, salvation by grace through faith, believes in soul winning, believes in separation. I get a little tired of folks saying tonight, well, so-and-so's a fundamentalist. Oh, no, he's not either, somebody says. Oh, yes, what is a fundamentalist? One that believes the fundamentals. He believes the Bible is the Word of God. He believes that Jesus is a virgin born. He believes in a sinless life, vicarious death, bodily resurrection, the coming of Christ. That's not all a fundamentalist believes. Fundamentalist believes in separation, too. Salvation's doctrines aren't all the fundamentals of the faith. fundamental to faith is that we should come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I know so many people get saved, and then they the seed sown among thorns. After a while, the thorns come and choke them. And to me, that's very, very sad. I think it's sad that some seed falls to the wayside. I think it's sad that some seed falls on stony ground. I think it's sad that some seed falls among thorns. I also think it's sad that some seed is sown with mingled seed. Leviticus 19, verse 10 tells us that we're not to sow with mingled seed. I think it's sad that sometimes we sow the seed of the Word of God and the seed of the Gospel will mingle with mingled seed. It may be we add the seed of the Book of Mormon or Joseph Smith. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, let's not be deceived the fact that some of the Mormon people are being mollycoddled and coddled and cuddled by some fundamental people. Mormonism is still a cult, and Jesus Christ did not come to South America, and he did not leave a word in South America, and Mr. Moroney did not bring that word up to New York, and Mr. Joseph Smith, when he was digging in the ground, did not find Moroney and did not find the spectacles or the glasses with which he read it. It's all heresy. It's all rot. It's all a cult, and let God be true and every man be a liar. Oh, we've gotten so soft nowadays. Everybody's good. Good Lord, good devil, good rattlesnakes, good cancer. Good tuberculosis? Nope, not at all. Sin's still sin. Black is still black. White is still white. It isn't right and wrong that's changed. It's you that's changed. It isn't black and white that's changed. It's preachers that have changed. And so I'm saying that some seed is sown with mingled seed, adding the seed of Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. One name for each husband that she had. And how in the world anybody can go down to a place like that and study something brought to life by that gal that had more husbands than Carter has pills. Peanuts, I'm sorry. But that's still a cult. It's still heresy. Oh, but you say, Brother Hiles, these are the days of ecumenicalism. Yeah, the days of hell, too, and compromise, and the country going to the devil. Because we pretty well, everything, just reach out and bring anything in now and throw the net out and then take everybody in. That's not Bible. You know it's not Bible. Or maybe the seed is mingled with Herbert W. Armstrong and the legalism that he preaches. Or maybe it's the Apocrypha book that becomes the seed. Or maybe it's the Catechism and so forth. No, mingled seed is a sad thing. Seed that falls on stony ground is a sad thing. Seed that falls among the thorns, that's a sad thing. Seed that falls to the wayside, that's a sad thing. Seed that is sown as mingled seed, that's a sad thing. It is also sad when seed is sown on in the wind. Hosea 8, verse 7 says that if you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. And so it's sad when the seed is sown and the wind takes the seed and blows it, maybe from the ground over to the road or over to the concrete, over to the asphalt. And the seed doesn't take root the day that it's too windy. No, this is mighty sad. I think it's so sad when a person, when a seed is sown, and there's not enough depth there. I think it is so sad when the seed is sown, and it's for the wayside, and the fowls come and gather it. I think it's so sad when the wind blows the seed away from the fertile land. I think it's so sad when the seed is sown on stony places, and not enough root there, or among the thorns that choke them. But I can tell you something that's the saddest of all, and that's when the seed stays in the barn. Rather let the seed fall by the wayside than stay in the barn. You'll have something grow up if the seed falls by the wayside, and though the fowls may come and get most of it, you'll get more than you will if you leave the seed in the barn. I'm not very smart, but I know you can't grow a crop if the seed's in the barn. I know you're not going to have any wheat in the harvest if the seed's not in the barn. I know the corn won't come up if the seed's in the barn. I know the cotton crop won't rise if the seed's in the barn. Anybody's got the sense of an antigoat, and that's not much sense. Anybody's got the sense of an antigoat knows that you got to get the seed outside the barn. And I'd rather have the seed on the wayside than still be in the barn. I'd rather have the seed on stony ground than still be in the barn. I'd rather have the seed among thorns than still be in the barn. I'd rather have the seed be blown by the wind than still be in the barn. You see, the field is the world, the Bible says. Matthew 13:38, the field is the world. Now, what we're supposed to do, ladies and gentlemen, is take the seed, the precious seed, and we're supposed to go bury it and plant it and spread it and scatter it in the field. And the field is the world. You haven't done your responsibility before God when you play the piano on Sunday morning and Sunday night, because that's done here. That's not where this is. It's not supposed to stay in the barn. It's supposed to be out yonder. You haven't done your obligation. You play the organ on Sunday morning and Sunday night. You've not done your job when you read the scripture on Sunday morning and Sunday night. You've not done your job when you have the principal of a junior Christian, junior high school. That's not all your job. You've not done your job when you have the bus folks meet here. You've not done your job when you have a meeting with the Spanish-speaking folks. No, sir. We're not supposed to just come here. This place is not the field. The field is the world. And that means the grade school principal is supposed to sow seed in the world, in the field. And that means that the pastor of this church is supposed to sow seed in the field. And that means that the Spanish pastor and the rescue mission pastor and the bus pastor and the music director and the associate pastor and the junior high principal and the high school principal and the college president and the assistant pastors and the bus folks and the visitation pastors, that means we're supposed to sow seed in the field. And the field is in the world. Now, you may not like it, but it's true. You've not been given an exemption. God has not written you out an excuse and said you don't have to go out and be a soul winner. Now, let's just make it very plain now. Like it or not, get mad or not, let's make it very plain. If God be God, every Christian is supposed to be a soul winner. That's what the Bible says. God gives no excuses. The Bible says in John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me." Okay? How many of you believe on Jesus? I do. Raise your hand. Well, if I... Don't be ashamed. All right. The Bible says, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." That's what Jesus said. "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." Let the city of Sherrville pass a resolution. You can't go house to house. But let the city of Sherrville be true, and Sherrville be a liar. Let the city of Calumet City say you can't go soul winning anymore. You may as well tell a dog not to bark, or a cat not to meow, or a fish not to swim, or a polecat not to stink. As tell an obedient child of God, got to go soul winning. It's going to take more than a little second-rate Napoleon sitting in city council meetings to outlaw God's command to go soul winning. I'm saying God says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me." Didn't say he that's ordained a priest. Didn't say he that's on the church staff. Didn't say he that's on the deacon board. Didn't say he that teaches in a Christian school. It says, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." Now, what works did Jesus do? Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that means I'm supposed to be a soul winner, and that means you're supposed to be soul winners, and that means you're supposed to be soul winners, and that means you're supposed to be soul winners, and that means you're supposed to be soul winners, and that means you're supposed to be soul winners, and that means you're supposed to be soul winners, and that means the usher is supposed to be soul winners, and that means the deacon is supposed to be soul winners, and that means the teachers in the grade school are supposed to be soul winners, and that means the junior high teachers and the staff and faculty and the college and the high schools and the Sunday school workers and every last person who believes on Jesus is supposed to do the works that God, that Jesus did while he was here. It's a shame, it's a disgrace, it's a sin for churches to have the seed and leave that seed in the barn and never take it where the people are. The seed is the world. All over this nation, there are churches that and Christians who are tired of the battle. they're tired of fussing and fuming, and they're tired of persecution. And so they say, "Well, just feed us." And so they join some deeper life church, which is a sad excuse to be even called a church. And they say, "Give us our deeper life and give us our worship services. And the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence." And these so-called deeper lifers who look down their Pharisaical noses and beaks at those of us who believe in soul winning, daring to say that we're shallow because we obey the command of God to carry the gospel to every creature in the whole world. They sit around their Keswick conferences and their deeper life programs and memorize Pink and memorize Larkin's charts and memorize all the types. And all the time they do, the world goes to hell. Why? The seed is in the barn. The seed is in the barn. Now, this seed's not supposed to just be a decoration for your coffee table. And this seed's not supposed to be just a textbook for your Sunday school class. This is the living Word of God, which carries in it the message of eternal salvation. And it's the job of the New Testament church to get outside the four walls of the church and get outside our Sunday school classes and our Christian schools and our board meetings and carry the message of God, bearing the precious seed, and not leave the seed in the barn. Ah, these people all over this area, they love their prophecy. They love their Bible clubs and so and store the seed in the barn. While the battle rages, they gird no armor. They grasp no sword. They hurl no spear. They throw no stone. They shed no blood. They render no sweat. They weep no tears. They spread no seed. They just keep the seed in the barn. Now, I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When you gather around the Word of God and get some deeper, so-called deeper life teachers, books, and tapes, and just gather around those tapes and the Word of God, and the world goes to hell, and people... Listen, let me ask you a question. Is there a hell, or is there not a hell? I mean, is it true that men that die in their sins burn forever and ever? Is it true? Is it true that men are lost without God? Is it true that lost men die in their sins? Is it true that men die in their sins go to hell? Is it true that men who go to hell burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? Now, if it's not true, let's all quit. Let's eat, drink, be merry. Let's take all the pews out and have a square dance or make a disco out of this place. Let's live it up. It's not true, but if it is true, in God's name, how in the world can you live in the same house with somebody who's one breath from eternal hell and not spread the seed to them? How in the world can you work side by side with somebody on the job and there they are headed for eternal hell, a Christless eternity, and you never one time take the seed and give it to them? I don't know anything any more crooked than that. I don't know anything any more sinful than that. Get the seed out of the barn and put it out in the field where it's needed. In God's dear name, the fundamental churches across this land who once were red hot for soul winning, dozens of us are getting more concerned about raising our money and raising our budgets and going what we call deep in the Word. Let me tell you something. If there was a hell 10 years ago, there's a hell tonight. If there was a devil 10 years ago, there was a devil tonight. And there needs to be a reviving in our fundamental churches, a weeping o'er the erring one and lifting up the fallen and snatching them in pity from sin and the grave. There must be a desire for our people and a new move to get the seed out in the field. It's a crying shame. Listen, I know fundamental churches all across this country that are going to be no better than the so-called deeper life crowd now. You give them 5 or 10 more years. How long has it been since you wept over a sinner? How long has it been since you tossed and tumbled at night because somebody was going to hell? How long has it been since your heart was broken and you paced the floor? How long has it been since you thought you'd die if somebody didn't get saved? I'm saying hell is as hot as it was when you had a bus route. Hell is as hot as it was when you used to go soul winning. Oh, but you say, preacher, I have a little money now. Money folks are supposed to go soul winning too. Oh, but you say, now I have my college degree. Well, I'd be better if you couldn't say your ABCs and obey God than to have your college degree and be a dirty hypocrite, a facade, a fake, a veneer, and disobey God's command to get people saved. Don't you get mad at me. If Genesis 1:1 is true, every Christian's supposed to be a soul winner is true. They say, they know the Bible. They memorize Pink and Larkin's charts, and they know all the types in the Bible. The longer I live, the more disenchanted I get with Bible types. I mean, what difference does it make if silver symbolizes redemption? What difference does it make if brass symbolizes judgment? There are enough things in the Bible I know the Bible teaches without us spending our time gathering around a book like a mathematics book trying to figure out what the pegs in the temple or tabernacle stand for. In God's name, there's a world going to hell. There are hungry folks to be fed. There are naked folks to be clothed. There are sad folks to be encouraged. It's time the church of God rose up like a mighty army and spread itself like a wildfire from house to house and publicly, as the New Testament church did, carrying the message of God. But you say folks won't like it. Well, they didn't like it too much in the New Testament days. God didn't say, he that believeth on me, if folks like it, the works that I do shall he do also. He said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Oh, they have their, these folks have their little cliches. those of us that are for soul winning, we're very cute. You know, Hiles is very cute. He's the one that spends every Sunday morning preaching against ladies wearing pants. First place, that's a lie. In second place, if that crowd had quit wearing them, I wouldn't have to preach against it every Sunday morning. Oh, little Hiles, he's cute. You know, but Hiles, he didn't get to go to our seminary. Hallelujah! Glory to God, praise the Lord. I might be like you are if I'd gone to your seminary. Oh, well, Hiles is cute. But you know, shallow. I was out in California preaching in at a Sunday school convention. And a pastor had to introduce me that didn't like me. But it was his job because it was his office to introduce the speakers. And so he said, well, Hiles has a big church, but he says, just a bunch of little poor kids. That's all he has. And I said, thank you, sir. I said, yes, that's all we have, a bunch of poor bus kids. But they're rich bus kids because they gave $50,000 offering last Sunday. But let me make something real clear now. It burns the fire out of me every time I hear anybody say, just bus kids. That burns the fire out of me. What do you mean, just bus kids? There beats in a bus kid's breast the same type soul that beats in your breast. You have no right to look down your pharisaical nose and pull your phylacteries around your breast and look down at the common people, but for the grace of God, you'd be some little poor bus kid. Set your clothes to wear or buy the food for your stomach. How dare you throw your pharisaical garbs around you and look down on these people for whom the Savior died. They're as important to Jesus as you are. The first highbrow comes up to me and criticizes some of these poor people, as the fellow said, well, don't we have a lot of poor white trash? Yep, we have some poor rich trash here too. The honest simple truth is we're all trash. We're all trash. They said, well, you know, First Baptist Church. A guy came here from Fuller Seminary. He was writing a book about the big churches in America. So he came here. And he put in his book, he said, First Baptist Church in Hammond is a church where Archie Bunker would feel at home. And I didn't even know who Archie Bunker was. Honestly, I didn't. And so I tried to find out, and I wanted to know what mission field he served on or what church he pastored. And I had no idea. I'm not kidding you. Scouts honor, cross my heart and hope to that. I didn't know who Archie Bunker was. And that's only been 3 years ago. And so I said, who's Archie Bunker? In fact, one night right here in this service, I said that. And you told me these fellows over here all knew who he was. And but what they were saying, what the fellow was saying was, a church for the common man. Now, you said you go across over here on the other side of town, and had a church, so-called church over there, and said they cater to the elite. Let me ask you a little, sweetheart. Who defines who's elite? Who called you to define who's elite? Huh? Snob? Who called you? Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ went to Calvary and shed as much of his blood for the poorest skid row bum that goes down Madison Avenue in Chicago tonight as he did for the richest deacon in the richest church in this land. And there's nothing wrong with the New Testament church that couldn't be cured by a bunch of Christian people who got burdened about the souls of men. And it's not shallow. The deepest thing in this world you'll ever do is pour your life out after the souls of men. You'd never get any deeper than that. I was out in California speaking one time, and along this line, a fellow brought his whole seminary class to hear me preach. And he sat out here, 40 of them from a seminary. And after I finished preaching, they gathered around me. And he said, Brother Hiles, Dr. Hiles, he said, I'd like to straighten you out in your theology. Well, God pity him. I'm sure I need some help in my theology. I just never saw a seminary professor could help in any, that's all. And his class laughed and chuckled. He said, Dr. Hiles, you said today that every Christian's supposed to be a soul winner. He said, now, Dr. Hiles, I'd like to straighten you out. I'd like to straighten him out, too. But I'd like to straighten you out, he said. He said, every Christian has not been given the gift for soul winning. He said, now, what do you think about that, Dr. Hiles? As his seminary dupes laughed and chuckled. And I said, I think one thing about that. Are you an idiot in any other area, or is that the only area in which you're a moron? I said, a man that says that soul winning is a gift, one of the gifts of the Spirit, shouldn't be keeping the church nursery, much less teaching in a Baptist seminary somewhere. Soul winning is not a gift. Tongues is a gift. And helps is a gift. And miracles is a gift. And healing is a gift. And administration is a gift. But soul winning is a command from our commanding general, who says it's our job to get the seed out of the barn and spread the seed in the world. That's the job. That's the job. Like it, don't like it. Oh, you think I'll go to some other church. Well, you find some little sister church in town, doesn't give invitations and lets the world go to hell. And when he gets through with his little dissertation, closes the service, I wouldn't give you a dime, I wouldn't give you a nickel, I wouldn't give you a penny for a dozen, I wouldn't give you a penny for 10 dozen, I wouldn't give you a penny for 1,000 churches that don't give invitations at the close of the Sunday services for sinners to come and receive Christ as Savior. Well, you say, that's just our method. I know it's yours, it's not God's. This country wasn't built on that kind of foolishness. This country wasn't built on keeping the seed in the barn. It was built on getting the seed out of the barn and getting in the field. They talk about easy believism. They like to use their little cliche, mushroom growth. Or don't pluck green fruit, they say. I'd rather pluck green fruit than not pluck any fruit. I'd rather eat a green apple than starve to death. And they talk about gathering around the Word. They want victories, but they don't want any battles. They want David's harp, but not his sling. They want a preacher. They call a preacher who fights sin a legalist. He leads his church, he's a dictator. If he loves souls, he's shallow. If he has zeal, he has wildfire. If he has a bus ministry, it's beneath them. And they never duck and dirty their knuckles one time to knock on a ghetto door. Some have no visitation program whatsoever. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? I'm not talking about Episcopalian churches. I'm talking about Baptist churches. I'm not talking about Southern Baptist churches. I'm talking about independent Baptist churches. There are dozens of them. Have no visitation program at all. Poppycock. Sin. The world going to hell while you're playing church. God's name, what's wrong with it? Yet there are those of you that sit out there and you wouldn't have a church like that, and I commend you for it. And yet, if everybody in this church were like you, we wouldn't have any soul winning in this church. Well, you say, that's a cute little thing for the bus boys to do because they're going to serve God full time. That's what the Bible says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that is serving God full time and goes to Howells Anderson College, the works that I do, so you also. Oh, yeah. He's saying, I was young once, and I've served my time. That's what the Bible says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and is young, the works that I do, shall he do also. Oh, well, Brother Hiles, I'm so busy in the stock markets. Well, folks that sell stocks need to go have to go to hell or heaven, too. I was in the White House, started passing out a few tracts. One of the guards said, you can't do that. I said, watch me. He said, what right do you have for this? I said, I own part of this place. Yeah, sure. The fellow beside me was a big guy in the government. I said, you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? What? What? You know if you died, you'd go to heaven? He said, that's a very interesting question to be asked here. I said, the question is going to be asked again someday. The seed's not supposed to stay in the barn. The seed's supposed to be in the field. Some have no soul winning. Some have no invitation. There's a great movement out in California now, headed by a man who probably is sincere, but couldn't be more wrong if he thought white was purple. Teaching young preachers to have churches that don't give invitations. And saying that when the service is over, if you want to be saved, go to room 301. And we have somebody meet you there. And young preachers all across the country are falling for that, for rot and filth and an enemy to New Testament evangelism. Our barns are filled with seed. The seed is for the field. And the field, the Bible says, is the Word. We work beside them who are lost and keep the seed in the barn. We go to school with them and keep the seed in the barn. We trade with them at stores and keep the seed in the barn. The other day a preacher introduced me and he said this. He said, Dr. Jack Hiles is the only preacher I know who's willing to share everything he's learned about church building and God's work and give it to everybody. Well, of course, I don't want the seed in the barn. If I know something about rearing children, I don't want to keep it in the barn. I know ladies in this room tonight, no doubt ladies in this room tonight. You can cook, but you got teenage daughters, couldn't fry an egg. You got the seed, but you keep the seed in the barn. There are ladies in this room tonight. You can sow. You've never taken 15 minutes in your entire lifetime to sit down with a machine and try to teach your daughter how to sow. Seeds in the barn. There are men in this church tonight who are rugged men. I mean, you're he-men. And yet, you know what it takes to make a he-man. And yet, you've got boys growing up in your home that walk like this. Seeds in the barn. How pitiful. How pitiful. If I have the seed of salvation, can I keep it? No. If I have the seed to help preachers, can I keep it in the barn? No. If I have the seed to build churches, can I keep it in the barn? No. If I have the seed to rear children, can I keep it in the barn? No. Well, I know. I know. Sometimes we're a little crude. But I'd rather be a crude sower than a suave keeper of the seed in the barn. One of our young men was driving down the road. The business is on the road. The Holy Spirit said to him, he said, I'm not sure he did, but he said it. The Holy Spirit said to him, stop your car and go in that restaurant and preach. He stopped his car, went in the restaurant at noontime, stood up on a table. I wouldn't have done it that way. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, I was passing by and the Holy Spirit said, come in this place. And he said, oh, how crude. Yep, that's crude. But I got more respect for him than you folks keep the seed in the barn. I'd rather sow it where it shouldn't be sown than keep it in the barn. And don't you criticize him till you're doing it the right way. I know, sometimes we're crude. Some of our boys down in Texas used to go to the Adolphus Hotel and they'd start singing, and not one of them could sing a lick. They'd just start singing, down at the cross where my Savior died. And then they'd gather a crowd. That kind of singing will always gather a crowd. And hogs and so forth, and gather a crowd. And as soon as it gather a crowd as big as their crowd, each one would take one that witnessed to him. Yeah, sort of crude, isn't it? In the Dolphus Hotel. Oh, that's beneath my dignity. Isn't it yours? Yeah, I guess. I've never done it. I've never sung in the Dolphus Hotel lobby. Thank goodness they said. But somebody needs to. Old Dr. John Rice was sitting one Tuesday afternoon, it's terrible, in a cafeteria in Winston-Salem. Bill Harvey was there, several pastors there, I was there. Cafeteria probably had 500 people, it was just packed and jammed, giant cafeteria at the evening mealtime. Old Dr. Rice said, Bill, stand up and sing. Bill said, Dr. Rice, there are a lot of people here. He said, stand up and sing, Bill. Bill said, well, I can't. It'd be embarrassing. Rice said, you ashamed of Jesus? Bill sat there for a while. We all sat there. I mean, even the angels froze for a while. And then Bill Harvey came up about 10 minutes later and said, Dr. Rice, stand up and preach. Ooh. Old Dr. John said, Bill, why? A lot of folks in here. Bill said, are you ashamed of Jesus? That was the last sword conference Bill ever sang in. I'm not saying that you're supposed to stand up in a restaurant and sing. I got more respect for that crowd than I do you folks keep the seed in the barn. Dr. Walter Wilson, one day, before he died, I was preaching in Kansas City, and he and his wife lived in Kansas City. They asked me if I'd come over and have lunch with them one day. And we're sitting around before we ate. Dr. Wilson said, Brother Hiles, turn to Psalm 126:6, and I did. He read it, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." He said, Brother Hiles, you know what that means? I said, what? He said, "He that goeth forth having a leaky seed basket, always spreading his seed, always spreading his seed." That's what we're supposed to be doing. Seed, not in the barn, but seed in the field. It may be some of the seed falls among thorns. Rather have it there than in the barn. It may be some of the seed will fall among thorny ground, on thorny ground. Rather have the seed on thorny ground than have it in the barn. It may be the seed will be blown away, sown in the wind. Rather have it blown by the wind to some piece of land than have it in the barn. It may be the seed will fall by the wayside. Rather have it by the wayside than have it in the barn. I could stand here and tell you some of the stupidest things I guess ever been done if God is blessed. I think I told you. Maybe I'm not sure. I was up in Moncton. I thought about last night. Dr. Peter was up in Moncton. I was at Moncton, New Brunswick, Canada, preaching. And that morning, I went down to get me a paper. Went back up on the elevator, 11th floor. And a couple of kids were there. They got on the elevator and punched every single button. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Oh, I was exasperated. I was upset. "What'd you do, fellas?" "Well, we just wanted to have a good time." And so we stopped. It must have taken us 10 minutes. One of those slow elevators, you know. Pony Express kind. Kind that the door comes too slowly. And then it sits there for a while. And then it lifts off just gradually. About like Harriet Goodloe gets up. And so, finally got to the top. That night I preached 5 times that day. Oh, I was tired. Got back in about a little before 11 that night, waiting for the elevator. And thought it'd never come. Nice looking fellow beside me here, businessman. I said, "Hey, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven?" "What?" I said, "You know if you died, you'd go to heaven." He said, "I haven't got time. I'm busy. I got to go to my room." I said, "What room are you on?" "The floor." He said, "11? I said, "I'm on the same floor." He said, "Haven't got time to listen to you, mister." I said, "If you had time, would you listen?" "Yeah, I'd listen if I had time." So I got on the elevator and punched 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Little child shall lead them, the Bible said. "What are you doing there?" "I'm giving you time." Before we got to this room here, say, "Last." Oh, you say, "Preacher, that's uncouth." Couth, then you leaving the seed in the barn. Yeah. I love to tell that story. I was on the airplane flying to North Carolina, Greensboro High Point. Got beside a fellow, crabbiest old crab that ever crabbed. I'll tell you, he wouldn't say a word. "Good morning, how are you?" He wouldn't even look at me. And I said, "Nice day." Didn't look at me. Stewardess came by. "Want anything to drink?" He talked to her. He wouldn't talk to me. I don't know why. I used Banaka. I put some right guard on. Everything I could. And I said, "What kind of business you in?" Wouldn't talk to me. We got about 30 minutes out of Greensboro High Point. I said to myself, "I want to get something out of that guy before it's over." He wouldn't say one word. I leaned over and tapped him on the shoulder. He looked over like that. I said, he said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm talking in the sign language." I said, "I thought you were deaf. You haven't answered a word I've said the whole trip." He laughed and he laughed and he laughed and he laughed. I got him saved before we landed. Oh, you say that's real cute. That's just so cute. Nope, New Testament, buddy. New Testament. Huh? Your seed's in the barn. Your seed's in the barn. Yeah. Preacher wrote me the other day, read a sermon in the Sword of the Lord. He said, "I used to be like you." I went back and a longhand on the airplane, and I said, "You still could if you go back to the mourner's bench." What he meant was that against soul winning. I used to give invitations. My church used to be a soul winning church. Yeah. But I used to be that way. His seeds in the barn. Years ago, when I was pastor at Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, I decided to get on my knees and read the book of Acts all the way through. I decided that I was going to completely reorganize my church according to what I believed the book of Acts was. I didn't care who liked it. I didn't care what denomination, what they branded me. And so I read the book of Acts several times all the way through on my knees. And I reorganized the Middle Road Baptist Church as I thought the book of Acts church was. I went to the 14th of Luke, that story there about the man that had the supper. I noticed it said that he sent folks to the highways and hedges. Well, I figured highways would mean highways. So I got 40 men, and all they did was go from our town, soul winning, on the highways. All the highways led to our town. It says hedges. I figured if highways was big roads, hedges little roads. I got 10 ladies, did nothing but witness out country roads. Every farmhouse, everybody walking down a country road. Every old tractor going down a country road, stopping witness to them. It says the streets and lanes of the city. I figured the streets must be the downtown. I got 40 people, did nothing but on their off hours but go downtown Dallas and witness on the main streets. It said lanes. That's the neighborhoods. Several hundred people. And we started at the north end of Garland, Texas. And we knocked on every resident in Garland, Texas in a period of 3 months' time. Everyone. And told them the story of Christ. It says the blind. I got a list of every blind person in our county. And we went to see them on a regular basis to tell them about Christ. It said the halt and the maimed. I got a list of all the hospitals and sent people to every hospital in our county. I found every crippled person, every amputee in our county. And we went and witnessed to every single amputee in the county. What did you say for the house? Oh, by the way, we did more than that. We sent folks to the airports. We sent folks to the bus stations. We sent folks to every... We had a laundromat group, went to laundromats. And we lived in the New Testament. And by the way, for 2 weeks, it started off for 2 weeks, I filled the baptistry, and I stayed within walking distance of the baptistry day and night. And anytime anybody got anybody saved, they'd bring them right to the church house. They'd get them baptized. I will forget one day. We had a boy in our church named Bear Watley. Bear couldn't read and write. And I went into Christ. I drove by the house this last week where I'd went into Christ. And got Bear saved. And he became a soul winner. He was a very simple kind of fellow. Went over to his house one day to eat on Sunday and opened the closet door to hang my coat up. And brand new house. And he had a bunch of scratches on the closet door. And I said, Bear, something wrong with the closet door. What is it? Oh, he said, never mind. I said, what is it, Bear? Well, he said, before I got saved, I went hunting a lot. Every time I'd kill anything, I'd put a scratch on the gun. He said, ask my wife. I've had my closet door for my soul winning scratches. He said, every scratch, they represent somebody I won to Jesus. When I left Texas to come up here. Bear thought I was going to come again. He thought I was going to come back soon. He thought God was going to lead me back within a month or two. He'd go out in the front yard of his home, watch all the planes. He's looking. The Bible said, Jesus said, why stand you looking, gazing up into heaven? He's looking for me, the second coming of Hiles, you know. And he'd look up. That's New Testament Christianity. Don't look down at some of these people. Do it a little differently. Oh, I know it might be uncouth to stand on Madison Street in Chicago, preach. And I know what you think about people like that. I know. I thought the same thing. The other day I was walking through the airport. A fellow was standing in the hallway of the airport. Just hollering, Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming! He's coming soon! Are you ready to meet him? Jesus is coming! I walked up and I said, man, I'm proud of you. I said, my name's Jack Hyatt. He said, what? I said, my name's Jack Hyatt. He said, oh. He said, you're my hero. He said, the thing, could I shake your hand? Would you sign my Bible? And I said, no, sir, I won't sign your Bible. But I pulled mine out of the briefcase and said, would you sign mine? I said, today, you're the greatest Christian of the two. You're the one here telling folks to get right with God. And I'm not. We're on a train going to Texas. Coming back from Texas one day.
fellow walked up and said in a foreign accent, said, "Would you read this?" and handed me a tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. I looked up at him and I said, "I know the fellow wrote this tract." He said, "Dr. Ford Porter?" I said, "Know him well." He said, I said, "My name is Jack Hiles." "Are you Jack Hiles?" "Yeah." He said, "Oh," he said, you're one of my heroes." And I said, "No, not today. You're the guy passing out the tracts. I'm the guy sitting here back studying. You're the guy taking the seed out of the barn. Don't you think it's time some of you folks decided to get back in the field where the people are?" I remember that day down in Texas. One of our little ladies named Mrs. Hensley. Timid. She, I guess, one of the shyest ladies I've ever known. She used to go down to the bus station downtown Dallas off Lamar Street. On Lamar and I think Commerce, one of those streets down there. And she'd pass, just stand there and very timidly pass out tracts to people getting on the Greyhound bus every morning. That's all she'd do. Wouldn't say anything. I got a letter one day from a fellow from the Huntsville Penitentiary. Said, "Dear Brother Hiles, I was going to the penitentiary. They took me off. I changed buses in Dallas. I was handcuffed. A little lady timidly gave me a gospel tract. I read it and I got saved. I'll be out of the penitentiary one of these days. I'm going to come back to Garland. I want to meet that little lady." I didn't think much about it. Years passed. One Sunday night, a big tall fellow named E.R. Humphreys walked down the aisle. He said, I said, "Did you come to get saved?" He said, "No, I came to say thank you." I said, "To whom?" He said, "To Mrs. Hensley." I said, "For what?" He said, "I'm the fellow who served years in the penitentiary. I was on my way to Huntsville Penitentiary, and she gave me a little gospel tract. And he said, I got saved. I want to tell her thank you." I motioned to the choir and said, "Miss Hensley, would you come, please?" She sort of shyly, very timidly, she never spoke to anybody much. She came to the platform very, very, a very timid way. And I said, "Folks," I said, "here's E.R. Humphreys, who's been in the penitentiary for years, but he's come all the way to our service tonight to say thank you to this little lady. This little lady passed out a gospel tract. Aren't you hungry for that kind of Christianity again? Don't you long for it? Oh, my soul." I was down in South Carolina the other day, walking down the street, and a fellow walked up and said, "Sir, could I ask you a question?" I said, "What is it?" He said, "Aren't you Dr. Jack Hiles?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You know, I was a serviceman. One day I was walking down State Street in Hammond, Indiana. I came out to Hammond. I was crossing behind your church on Oakland State." He said, "You walked up and said, sailor lad, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven?" He said, "Do you want me to Christ? I never thought I'd get to see you again, but I want to thank you that you told me about Jesus." Years ago, I was preaching in Greenville, South Carolina, Dr. Harold Sackler's church. Went out soul winning and witnessing. And a witness to a tall sailor. I must have worked 4 or 5 hours to get that guy saved. My, it was tough for him. And finally, he got saved. I forgot about it. What's the guy's name that's going to the mission field? Used to drive the church. What? Marty Miller. One day, Marty Miller, a student in our college, came up and said, "Thank you, Brother Hiles, for getting me saved." I said, "What? I didn't get you saved." "Oh, yes, you did." He said, "You don't remember it, but," he said, "you won me to Christ in Greenville, South Carolina. You were down there preaching to Brother Harold Sadler one time. I've been to your college now for a year or two." He said, "I just want to thank you that you got me saved." It's that way everywhere I go. Everywhere I go. All these years, just been spreading the seed. Just spreading the seed. Did you know what happens to a church like this? We become, before we know it, we become snobs. Before we know it. What does it do to you when a little bus kid comes down the aisle and gets saved? What does it do to you when one of these servicemen back here leaves his seat and walks down the aisle to get saved? "Oh, you say just a sailor." Don't you ever say that to me. Don't you ever say that to me. "Oh, just a one of the Chicago ghetto kids." Don't you say that, snob. Don't you say that. Every little ghetto kid in Chicago is made in the image of his God. And God loves him. And Christ died for him. It's a hungry old world, folks. Hungry old world. We've got the answer. We've got the seed. But the seed stays in the barn. I want to repeat a story I've told you before and add a little chapter to it and I'm through. 22 years ago this winter, A little handful of about 75 people met. Some of you folks aren't listening to me, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Absolutely ashamed. I'm sitting up here talking about how to keep people out of hell and have them go to heaven, and you're out there, your mind's on something else, and you're not right with God. Thinking about your own little piddling problems. Thank God somebody cared enough about you to think about them and care about them. 22 years ago this winter, about 75 people met in a little building, had a concrete floor, folding chairs. I stood and preached to them that night, sitting right here about the fourth or fifth row next to the aisle. Was a big old tough man. One of the toughest looking men I ever saw. His wife told him she was going to divorce him if he didn't go to church with her that night. "I'm not going to go hear that preacher." She said, "I'm going to divorce you if you don't." "All right, I'll go." He said, "I'm putting 2 quarts of whiskey in the glove compartment of the car." He said, "As soon as the service is over, I'm killing them both. I'm drinking them both." He said, "I didn't know this story." He sat right there. I preached that night, and he didn't walk the aisle. He walked between the chairs. He just plowed the chairs out like that. And big old guy was a bartender. Oh, he had a size 19 neck and wore a size 17 shirt and opened it 2 inches. You never saw a tougher looking guy in your life. He used to go to a bar and just clean it out. I mean, just he'd go and ask for a fight 2 or 3 at a time. Just clean it out. He got saved that night, and I read the name. You've heard me tell it. They turned to him. I said, "Leon Dillard, come to Christ tonight." I said, "Leon, trusting Jesus." And he turned around in front of the people. He said, "What do I do next, Reverend, now that I'm saved?" And I said, "You get baptized." "When can I do it?" I said, "Right now." Those days we had a baptistry that was outside the church. The hole was there, but the baptistry was outside. Just sort of a tank outside, dipping vat kind of a tank outside. And you had to go outside to get baptized. Folks in the church could see you, but you were outside looking at the stars, and folks driving by seeing you in a tank, and a fellow dipping you down the tank out there behind that building. And so... I said, "I baptize you tonight." He said, "Then what do I do?" I said, "You join the church." "And then what?" I said, "You read your Bible and pray." "And then what?" I said, "You give a tenth to God." He began to cry. Big old husky guy, tears in his eyes. He said, "I don't know how to give a tenth to God." But he said, "Reverend, I got 2 fists out in the car, I'll give him." He was serious. That was on Sunday night. Next night he went out to the same tavern where he'd worked all these years, where he'd brawled. Same tavern. Walked in the tavern that night and said, "Hey, fellas, drinks are on me." Bartender that was there said, "Hey, Dillard's setting this up. Want it be, Leon?" Leon said, "I brought my own drinks tonight." He said, "What it be? I'll give you the glasses." Leon got up on the bar and opened his Bible to John chapter 4 and preached on the living water. Next Sunday morning, invitation time came. Well, before the invitation, service had just started. We're back over here on my right, back over the doors over here on my right, back here. In walked Leon with the motliest crowd of people you ever saw in your life. I mean, and people over there beside him started going like this, moving over a little bit. You never saw anything like it. Invitation time came, old Leon. By the way, Leon had been saved less than 7 days. Me folks have been saved 17 years, never did this. He came down now that morning and had one fellow beside him. He said, "Reverend," he said, "you win this one. I'll go back and bring another." 15 of them came forward that morning. Every time he brought one forward, he said, "You win this one. I'll go back and get another." He'd bring one down, go back and get him. Bring him down, go back and get another. Bring him down, go back and get another. That's New Testament Christianity. Sort of crude, yeah, but the seed's not in the barn. Last Monday night, I preached in Garland, Texas. Walked out on the pulpit, on the platform behind the pulpit. But over there, said old Leon Dillard. Had the motliest looking crowd with him you ever saw in your life. Yeah. Yeah. That's Bible Christianity. Little uncouth, little crude, but the seed is not in the barn. How about you? I'm 54 years of age, 55, September 25th. That's September 25th. 25th of September. 2 months from this week, September 25th. I wear a size 11 sock, 9.5D shoe, I've forgotten the waist size,